Amen. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. So you know we have this vision thing. And the vision thing says this. There is a foundation to the vision, which is relationships. Then we have three pillars coming off of the foundation. Pillar one is discipleship, and pillar two is outreach, which we talked about last week. And pillar three is worship. Guess what we're talking about today? Worship. And you'll notice, and all of this amazing music, it's all about worship. It's all about you, Jesus. All about you. Then Bob wrote that diddly, that little song, wonderful piece that says, nothing, nothing, nothing. Jesus, I want nothing but you. Nothing but you. When we opened the worship service, Charles got up here and with his eloquent voice talked about Psalm 100 and did the responsive psalm. Now, I'm just going to tell you, Psalm 100 is one of those really, really well-known worship psalms. It's one of the classic ones that's always done when you talk about the celebration of worship. Now, remember that psalms are really songs. So in the Old Testament, in the temple, they would have been singing this just like we sing these songs. And as you read them, as you read the psalms, you'll see a bunch of them are celebrative songs. They're really honoring and celebrative and honoring God's voice. Some of the psalms, a whole bunch of them, in fact, are saying that God, life is throwing a lot of garbage. I need a break. And they would sing it. You could write that one, Bob. Life is full of garbage. I need a break. There's a good start for a chorus. Notice when you look at Psalm 100 that when we open it up on worship services, notice how it starts out. The first part of the verse. Would you read that with me, please? Make a joyful. Now you said joyful noise really pleasantly. You know what is striking to me about the phrase joyful noise is a psalmist calling us to make some noise. Now, when we began the worship service and Charles did the responsive reading, were we making noise or were we being pleasant? We're being pleasant. Because you can see, noise is uncomfortable. Noise seems out of control. Noise sounds like we might be a bit too passionate as Michigan hit the field goal on the last seconds yesterday. I jumped up from my sofa screaming, my wife does not care. Yeah, nor does Jonathan. Maybe noise is a bit disrespectful. Isn't that kind of how we look at it? Well, they're being kind of noisy. So I've seen that happen in churches with little kids. Kids come in and, you know, little kids by their nature are noisy. And we who are cogity adults think, why is that kid being so noisy? And you think, because they're a kid. Noise is joy. And yet we'll say a psalm pleasantly, make a joyful noise to the Lord all the earth. Really? Really? That's it? The God of all creation who made us and all that we have, everything that you are as a person, everything you are. And you think, what kind of noise are we going to? I mean, you have cars out there. Who gave you that car? You live in homes. Who gave you that home? Goodness sakes, you're dressed for winter that none of us want. And who gave you the clothing? And we'll say very pleasantly, let's make a noise. All the earth. Let's be pleasant. The Acts 2 story that was read by Jonathan is really a noisy story. And yet when we read it with such a clip that we lose the noisiness of it. Look at some of these statements that are found in this short little reading. This is a brand new church. The brand new church is excited and passionate about who they are. Verse 42, they devoted themselves. Devoted means totally committed themselves. Devoted, committed. That does ask the question, what are you committed to? Really, what are you willing to sell yourself for? Where is your commitment? Verse 43, because they were devoted, it says in verse 43 that everyone was filled with awe. Well, you know what they were doing? They were giving money away. They were selling their property and giving money away, and everybody held that in awe. Verse 44, all the believers were together. They were devoted to each other, devoted to the cause. Everyone was filled with awe. And goodness sakes, they were always together. They were in community. Verse 45, one of the expressions of their community, they sold property, and then they gave the money to those in need. That's pretty devoted, isn't it? They sold their property, and they gave to those who had a need. They didn't expect a return. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet. Oh my goodness, church every day. And then, and the other part of verse 46 says this, the second part, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So they met together, but it didn't mean they met in some worship sanctuary. They met in the households of people, and they sat in community, and they did it every day. I expect they would say, well, we'll have dinner at 5, but I got to get the kids to bed by 7. Well, come on over. Let's eat together, and let's share life, and let's pray to the resurrected Jesus. And no surprise, verse 47 says this, and the Lord added to their numbers daily. Do you get the point? This was a noisy church. I have a hunch, think about this one. I have a hunch they chased people around to tell them the story of Jesus. When's the last time you were chased or you became the chaser? Because they have to know about Jesus. When's the last time you chased or you were chased? Because you had a message that was so important that you were willing to get into somebody's life. They approached their new faith with a fervor and an excitement and an emotion that probably, I expect, scared a whole bunch of people. And we know it scared them because ultimately they were persecuted and they had to flee for their lives. I can only imagine what their corporate worship service was like. I have a hunch it didn't last for an hour. I think it went on for quite a while. In 2004, I was asked to plant a church in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. I had no idea what that would mean. I said I would. I took the call. When we birthed, we had 40 people who were willing to come aside me and committed themselves to being part of this new congregation. It was a cross-section of all sorts of people. There were retired people. There were engineers. There were doctors. There were business owners, and all of them were passionate to the cause. They all were passionate to the cause. And it was not an easy task. It was extraordinarily difficult. We didn't have a building. I'm just going to tell you, when people think church, they think building. We were in a high school auditorium. Initially, we rented the school cafeteria. The auditorium hadn't been built yet. And every Sunday in that cafe, we had to set up and take down chairs. We had a worship band that had to set up their equipment and then tear down the equipment. Bob will appreciate this. Every Sunday, we had to balance the sound, Jay. We had to balance the sound that the band sounded good, because it could sound pretty awful. If the soundboard didn't work right, it created quite the mess. In fact, one Christmas Eve, the electricity went out in the high school auditorium, or the soundboard, the lights for the stage, I guess the lights worked, the soundboard wouldn't work. We had no sound for a Christmas Eve service. All the special music planned. The only redeeming quality to it is we all know the Christmas carols. So when we sang Joy to the World, everybody knew Joy to the World. That was the plight of being a church that was noisy. And in the midst of this, I watched people, and today I look back and go, oh my goodness, what an amazing time. And I was so stressed, I didn't appreciate it. I was such a nervous pastor, I couldn't appreciate it. People willingly sacrificed money, and they sacrificed time to give birth to this little congregation. There was something visionary about planting this church, and they felt really, really doing something significant. My house was the office and the meeting place. My wife had to get used to hundreds of people walking through our house over the 12 years that we did that ministry. And literally, there were hundreds of people who walked into our house. It was an open environment, and it was exhausting. But it was a good exhaust. Y'all get it? Say amen. I have seen it here. I have seen that same thing here. I have watched the huge amount of energy placed into an antique show, and it has to be more than an antique show to be an antique show, if you know what I mean, because we're about the story of Jesus, not about antiques. Any way we can draw people into our world where we have the chance to talk to them is worth the investment, and it's worth your time to volunteer. And I saw it happening. I'm seeing it happen right now for the December 14th Advent event that we're planning. Songs and carols, or carols and stories, that's it. Carols and stories, that's it. As I'm telling a story. And I'm actually going to try and sing with Bob, which you might draw you in, because I'm going to sing a duet. He's going to be good, and I will be okay. You see, when we give our time and our money and our energy, what I call that is holy worship. Y'all hear that? When I see time and money and investment into a cause that's greater than ourselves, that's called holy worship. You and I understand worship to be a Sunday morning hour, but really, holy worship is you. It's you. And how you express your life, it's you. God grants you life. You're given His Holy Spirit. And you become God's temple here. You are holy worship. And what we do here on Sunday morning, what we do here in this box, this nice box on a Sunday morning, simply expresses who we are as a community. All of the little temples, you are all the little temples, come here and we gather in union to celebrate the faith that's been granted us by God Himself. And it takes a whole bunch of staff and volunteers to create this moment. As you can imagine, this is the biggest public thing that we do, and we spend considerable time to craft a worship experience. And yes, note that I call it an experience. I want you to walk away with something more than the mundane. Now, Big Bob, come on up here. Now, it's two stools. So I've asked Bob to be part of this message this morning because he's our director of worship. And he has a primary voice in developing our worship services. And it's only right that if we're going to talk about a vision of worship, to talk to the guy who kind of champions our worship experience. Does that make sense? Yeah, they're agreeing with me. They have no choice.
Some of them are.
Some are agreeing. So, Bob, a few questions, and we're going to kind of talk back and forth here. You're going to see us jabbering. And this is important because you have to know, when we do what you just sang, what we're doing with the heart of worship starts here. These, right here. This is it. In your moment, Bob, as you look back on your own faith walk and in your own journey, because I know you have one, and I know it's been decades, because you're like me.
Yeah,
it's decades. Yeah. So is there a place where faith became more real to you and became more expressive in your life?
Yeah, it's interesting. I knew you were going to ask that question, and
he has the questions.
I did have the questions. Yep. And my mind, you know where my mind went? Right back to my confirmation day. It's really, really interesting. It was my confirmation day. I remember it was the first time I wept in church. This is stupid, isn't it? I'm sorry, okay. We were all the confirmands were at the back.
So you were here.
I was not here. I was at
another church.
Yes,
you weren't here. Church,
not this church.
Another Lutheran church. And a white robe with a red flower.
White robe with a red flower, yeah. And we were all lined up at the back, and "Onward, Christian Soldiers" was the song that came up, the hymn that came up, and we were all supposed to march in to "Onward, Christian Soldiers." I don't know. It hit me that I was an enlistee. It hit me that I was in the army, that I was part of it. And I had a hard time choking out those words. And I'm, what, 13?
Mm-hmm.
13? And I remember that being like, what's happening to me? I mean, there were plenty of things happening in your adolescence, but that really struck me oddly. And then there was like a long pause until it happened again. Something happened again that just knocked me a little bit back. And took my breath away. And that's the thing, I think, that comes to mind when you ask about when did it, you know, become alive. And it was always there, but it had a vitality that was not always there, that I wasn't always attached to that vitality. And that time was many, many years later in a very small venue, a very small church, when I was part of a worship setting of maybe a dozen and a half people. And all of us knew how broken we were. And songs came up elevating Jesus Christ and his love for us anyway and his desires for us anyway. And it just melted my heart. And at that point, I'm like, okay, this is the real deal. This is what worship is. And I love that experience. And I feel it was important. What about you? Did you have one of those moments? Because I think you have alluded to it before.
Oh, you're asking me now. Oh, you threw it back. When I was 17 years old, I was part of a small group Bible study, non-Lutheran.
Okay.
And in that non-Lutheran environment, this little small group of high school kids, this couple, Wanda and John, I haven't seen them for decades. They had a profound impact on my life, absolutely profound. And in that Bible study, I remember in the fall semester of that year that they spoke Jesus into my heart, and something triggered me. Something
clicked.
Profoundly changed me. Yeah. And I've referenced it here and there. But what that did, what really got striking, is I started searching for community. I kept looking for it because the high school Bible study was on a Thursday night, but things change, and I was always looking for it. I ended up, you'll love this, I ended up at this little worship place in Menasha, Wisconsin. I lived in Appleton. And some guys, hippie, remember the hippie thing? Some hippie guys bought this building to do worship, and it was called the House of the Risen Sun. And I went to the house. It sounds like a song.
It does. Yeah.
And I remember going in there and this guy playing his guitar and singing. Yeah. And it touched into my soul in a way that I had never experienced it before. And I thought, that's what I want.
Right.
That's what I want.
I have heard people ask, and I would encourage you to think yourselves about a worship experience that was particularly powerful for you, you know, that really nailed you at some point. I've been in conversations about this before, and it's interesting to me that some people don't have an answer for that yet.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're like, oh, worship, no, we sing the songs and we do the messages and we do the things, and I'm there every time. Like, but what one really knocked you your socks off? What one really took your breath away? And some people, sadly,
haven't had that moment. Yeah, and I kind of look and I think, all right, we don't need moments to prove God or anything.
Absolutely
like that.
Not.
But what I do think is that there is something to saying, where is our heart? Where does our heart? Because I'm going to tell you, there are the mountaintops. There's always the mountaintop worship experience, and yeah. I can think of years ago taking a bunch of Concordia students to this big youth conference, 5,000 youth workers, which, by the way, is a lot of energy. And there was this worship experience called the Passion, and they got up, and I remember it was Chris Tomlin and some other guys, and they led us through an hour of worship, and people are dancing,
yep.
and hands raised.
Yep.
But the other part to that, without saying those are the moments, that's not real life. Real life is Sunday morning. Because mm-hmm. you get these mountaintops, mm-hmm. but real life, you come down from the mountain. You can't stay in that point. Mm-hmm. That was a great energized moment. And the guys that were there, Steve Wilson, Tristan, and my friend Glenn Wooster, who is pastor in Winnipeg now, this was a magic moment. But that isn't where we live. Where we live is here. Does that make sense? So then we say, and Bob, maybe this is a question. So we have here, our congregation on Sunday morning. Yeah. What do you wish of our worship service here?
Hmm. I've prayed it before when I've done the opening prayers. So many of you have heard me pray this prayer, and it's a sincere one, and I pray it all the time. I hope for transformation. I hope we don't come into the presence of the living God and just walk away at the end of that experience without being moved somehow, without being touched and transformed somehow. So every single Sunday, it is my hope that this experience, that we do create an experience. It doesn't just happen. You know, we don't just walk in and like, what do we do today? We actually did think about it. But it's my hope and prayer that we're transformed in this moment, and that it's a piece of a mountaintop experience, that it's something that stokes us, that energizes us, you know, that we have energy for a whole week. And this is part of, I'm just going to say, this is part of what saddens me about the COVID fall off, is that so many people, and I'm not dissing anybody who's watching or whatever, we miss that opportunity to get that push back into our hearts for the primacy of Christ, the astounding work that he's done. I mean, I really feel like we can study, we can do our Bible studies and all the rest, but there's almost nothing like a corporate experience. Don't you agree?
Oh, absolutely. It was interesting. I shared with the adult Bible class a week ago some data that I found in Christianity Today, because now that COVID's been over enough, they're starting to get some data on worship attendance. And Barna did a research thing, and the basic thing among many things they said, but one of the basic things is there's been a 16% drop in corporate worship. Every church across America has been recording. Mm-hmm. We're all talking about losses in worship attendance, mm-hmm. and now they're saying it's about 16%. And I'm going, well, where are the people? Mm-hmm. I mean, and by the way, some of you have said that to me. Where are the people? Mm-hmm. Well, not here. But we've had about a 16% loss. And that does bother me, because yeah. it's in this corporate environment mm-hmm. that we really extend a lot of energy to create an experience yeah. that we want you to walk away encouraged in your faith walk.
Absolutely.
And we do it together.
Right.
And if you're not in the room here together, I live streaming is certainly a nice option,
right.
but there's something about being in the room together. And that's why Advent, we're doing this December 14th thing, because I wanted a moment yeah. where we were all together
right.
and we could applaud the gracefulness of God and right. the preparation of Christ.
Right.
So I have a question for you. So I want worship to be relational, because that's the foundation
right.
of our vision, relational in Christ Jesus. And you know me about as well as anybody here. We've spent a lot of time talking.
And do.
Debbie, who is on the other, usually in the worship team, yeah. The three of us on Zoom, yeah. She has heard Bob and me talk ad nauseum, that we have to now force ourselves.
This, but like over and over
yeah,
and over, over and over again.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, and it doesn't end. The record just keeps going. And then finally, he or I will say, we have to shut up. And then we look at Debbie. Any thoughts, Debbie? and then Debbie says, I knew you were going to do that to me. that's kind of the team in evaluating a worship service. But really what I'm looking for is, as we do evaluation, as we talk about this Sunday morning experience, if we say that the foundation is relational, in your head, what does that mean? To have a relational worship service, which is our vision, right?
Right.
Isn't that our vision? So what does that actually mean? Do we hold hands? I find that awkward.
It would be awkward.
Yeah.
I feel like relational, it's one of those things, you know it when it happens. I think the way that we greet one another, even here, I'm just going to the very low, low fruit here. The way we greet each other, the way that we see each other, even just eye to eye. I mean, I'm seeing you guys. Honestly, every time I get up here and I look out, my heart just goes, oh man, those are my people. This is my community. These are the ones who get it and understand. I see that as just an element of relationship. But I also see, I'm that kind of artsy, touchy-feely guy. Every time I hear your voices, in prayer, in responsive reading, in song, in the creed, anytime I hear your voices, I feel knitted together with everybody again. So that's the lateral relational piece that I feel like happens. But oh my goodness, here in this place built to the glory of Jesus Christ, this big old honking cross.
Big cross.
And the fact that we are drawn here intentionally for God to meet us here, that we connect with Him, that we hear His word, and not just there it goes again, but to be taken in, to let the Holy Spirit do something with it inside of us, to respond to it. Again, our songs, when we talk back to God, we sing out to Him our praises, our glories. We say, give me nothing but You. That's all I want, just You.
All I want is You.
That to me is just a powerful element of relationship that we're able to experience. And I feel like that's one of the things, to me, that's an asset here at Cross of Christ. I think that you come here for that relationship, whether you put it in those terms or not. I feel like we're all drawn in by those intangibles, those things that are happening. And I feel like that's the thing that we're equipped with, given with, and encouraged to roll out to those who are around us, so that our relationships with them are increased, so that we give them a place for a relationship. And that's part of bringing people here. And I'm not trying to beat anybody over the head about bring people into the church, but where else is anybody going to get anything like this? Where else?
So we're going to end here, but I just want to make a comment on how we design these things. You'll notice I've had these conversations over almost 3 years I've been here. You don't wear a robe. You stand in the middle. I usually have my document in my hands. I don't use a podium. I'm always encouraging people to be here. You'll notice I always bring people up frequently. These young guys, you'll see I've included them very much into the service structure. I wanted men and women up here. We've talked about this. They have a voice of women because it's kind of a male-centered service. Right. So how do we get women involved in the services? And I'm going to tell you, all of this is done because I want you to see a relationship between what we do and you, between God, who is relational, God, who is intimate with us, and that as a result, we can express that to each other.
Yeah.
That's what I'm looking for. And however we have the elements that we do and the liturgical pieces that you're all very familiar with, ultimately communion, right, God's deepest relationship with us. But I always think, how do we express that from week to week? And you need to know, every Tuesday when we have our Zoom meeting, the three of us are always asking, how'd it go last week? How'd it go last week? And we're brutal. We're brutal about it. And because everything inside of us wants this to work. So you have a deeper relationship with Christ, with each other, and you can see us yearning to have that with you. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Bob. I'm going to say this publicly. I want you to write more songs.
Okay.
I have told him that privately. I am now saying it publicly. Christmas Eve, Advent, the Advent show would be a good one. We got that stories and carols thing.
Oh, yeah. You know, write a carol.
Song
right?
By Bob. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. No, he goes, oh, no. let me just wrap it up this way. Our gospel lesson, Jesus has a really interesting conversation with a Samaritan woman. As the conversation weaves around, when you read John 4, it's kind of this extensive conversation. The conversation gets really messy. The woman wants to avoid the real issues of life, which is her own heart. You see what happens here? See, worship is always getting to the heart. And she was avoiding that. She had built up these barriers. Jesus stays with her. He just keeps walking with her. He stays with her. And he finally says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. It won't be at a temple or a holy mountain, Mount Gerizim for the Samaritans. It's not going to be in a mountain. It's not going to be in Jerusalem. No mountain, no Jerusalem, no temple. Our worship is going to be to celebrate the one who has eternal love. In the end, when the woman, we saw this in the reading, in the end, as this conversation is weaving back and forth and the woman is saying, well, yeah, we'll get there, I'll worship God and, you know, we'll get it all figured out. Jesus looks at her directly in the eyeballs. He gets in her face a bit and he says, I who speak to you am he. That, my dear friends, is the heart of worship. That's the heart of worship. May our heart reflect holy passion. Holy passion. And some really good heavenly noise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's rise.